All right, today we will both proceed in our walk through our study of Colossians as well as participate in the Lord's Supper. And I believe we're going to find some things, or we'll see some things in the verses here of Colossians 1 and a little bit into Colossians 2 that will help us as we seek to be obedient, as we seek to, you know, come before the Lord and ask Him to, you know, examine our hearts and, you know, and help us to be obedient to this ordinance of the Lord's Supper. So go ahead and just turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. If you do not have a Bible with you this morning, look under one of the chairs in front of you. There should be a rack with a Bible on it there. Open up that ESV Bible to page 983. That will get you to Colossians chapter 1. We're looking at verses 24 to the end of the chapter, and then chapter 2, 1 through 5. So, all right, beginning verse 24, remember this is Paul writing to the church at Colossae, a church he hasn't met, right? So he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope or assurance of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." One way this passage helps us today, I believe, as we walk through the Lord's Supper is its personal nature. It's kind of a shifting here with Paul. He now gives attention to his own call to serve the Lord specifically. This is helpful in that while we participate corporately in the Lord's Supper, it is still most certainly a very personal and individual opportunity to consider the faith that we have, to consider our individual faith and how we are personally walking with God today. To begin this section, Paul does in an interesting way. He begins verse 24 there with two words that might seem to be opposites, and when you read it, it's kind of challenging, but yet so needed. Paul speaks of rejoicing there in verse 24, so you got joy, you got this concept of being filled with joy and rejoicing, and then he also speaks of suffering. Rejoicing and suffering together. Now that's very countercultural. Not just in our Western mindset, but especially in our Western mindset, but I think it'll be counterculture to any culture. And yet both and both together are part of the Christian faith. I mean, in a fallen world where, you know, people are always looking for explanations for things, usually they're blaming God versus looking to God for things that are difficult. But in a fallen world where suffering abounds, how valuable would it be to be able to honestly and truly rejoice in the midst of it, and that not be some sort of nice philosophical, you know, pie in the sky kind of ideal, but a practical, genuine reality. And I think if you see people rejoice in the midst of trials and rejoice in the midst of suffering, it is so countercultural, it stands out. It is something noteworthy, and that is to be our reality. It was the reality for Paul. It was certainly the reality for Jesus. You know, we know Hebrews says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." So you've got both the joy or the rejoicing, and you got, you know, unspeakable suffering in Jesus. So it was for Paul. It was for the Christ, the Messiah. It can be for those at Colossae, and that is Paul's desire. It can also be for those in Greenville and Taylor's and Greer and wherever you come from. But we need to remember that Paul is writing either from prison or from some sort of house arrest, and he has experienced both great joy and great suffering in his service to God. And so I would say if there's a theme for this Lord's Supper this morning that I'm going to give you, it's going to be based on this question. When you became a follower of Christ, and I'm not assuming everybody in here is, but when you became a follower of Christ, what all did you think you were signing up for? Well, I think it depends on what was shared with you. You know, many share the gospel in this form. They say, well, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, I'm not saying that's not true, but that's not all of the gospel. I mean, you know, you could go, well, you know, my life's pretty good as it is. So then you're trying to convince somebody, well, there's a better life. There's a more, you'll experience more life, more wonderful. Things will be even better. And that's nowhere near Scripture. It is truly because, you know, Christ takes your place and one day heaven will be your home and there will be no suffering. There will be no tears. There will be nothing but joy and peace and true fulfillment. But there's more to the gospel than that. So it depends on what was shared with you when you signed up, if you will. And it depends on how much of the Bible you have read since or how much of the Scriptures you've been taught since becoming a follower of Jesus. Now, Paul says here next, he's filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. And we read that can come across as confusing. Like, is he saying there's something, you know, about the suffering of Jesus that wasn't enough? You know, that would be a real problematic thing. But definitely not. We know from numerous scriptures that the Father was and continues to be fully pleased with the perfect life of His Son, the sacrificial suffering and death of His Son, and the resurrection, you know, proves that. So we know the Father is fully satisfied. But notice, however, in verse 24, He refers to suffering for the sake of the church. Suffering for the sake of the church. We know that the church always grows during persecution and suffering more than the other way around. So this is for the sake of the church. So what we have here is that Paul and the church are experiencing and will experience suffering or affliction because of their service and association with Jesus Christ. And such affliction is also Christ's. He says Christ's affliction. It's Christ's affliction because as His people are persecuted, as His people are afflicted, Christ is afflicted with them. And Paul certainly should know that probably better than anyone, because you recall when he was Saul, what was his full-time job? He was persecuting the church. I mean, he was letting the church have it every chance he got. He'd take the authority. He would make sure that, you know, Christians were of this way, this gospel way, were being arrested. He made sure some were martyred and died. And so he was very busy persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. And so when Christ engages him, if you'll recall, he meets him there, you know, and he knocks him off his horse, basically, and he doesn't say, why are you persecuting these Christians? He doesn't say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? He says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And that certainly got, you know, Saul to Paul's attention. Paul goes on to say in verse 25 that this is the ministry and the stewardship he's been called to, and he specifically says, one that makes the word of God fully known, yet includes suffering in so doing. Again, what did you think you were signing up for? And I'm not saying your calling to salvation or my calling to salvation necessarily includes the exact type or degree of suffering that Paul went through. Recall when Jesus chose Paul, He spoke to a man in a dream named Ananias. He said, Ananias, I need you to go to this rooftop. I need you to go. There's a man there named Saul. There's a man I want you to go pray for. And if you remember the story, Ananias was a little bit reluctant. I'm not going to say he was arguing with God, but he was a little reluctant, wanted some clarification. And he was hesitant because of the type of man Saul was. He was a man persecuting the church. He was a very dangerous man. And what's very interesting to me is that God not only tells Ananias to go pray for Paul, he says, this man that you're afraid of, this man that is tearing the church from limb to limb, is my chosen instrument. Now, I don't live and breathe this stuff all day long for you, and what I mean by that is I don't come in here every Sunday trying to pick one or two theological issues and make them the bailiwick of ministry. But if you struggle with the sovereignty of God and the election of God, I'm not sure what you do with Paul. I'm really not sure, because it wasn't like, you know, he just came to his senses one day. He just looked around, and all these Christians he was arresting and having murdered, he just said, you know, that's not a nice thing to do, so I'm going to do something else. No, Jesus said to Ananias, this man, the most unlikely person that you would ever choose to be a follower of Jesus, in fact, the exact opposite, one who hated the church, hated the gospel, hated the way, this man is my chosen instrument. And then number two, he only said he's my chosen instrument. He said, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name. And would you not say that in order to make the word of Christ fully known, there's likely to be a cost, not just to Paul, not the exact same way, but to every follower of Jesus? So I ask you this, what are some of these costs? What are some of the costs that you are at least personally aware of that impact you? What are some of the costs to making the word of Christ fully known that you are aware of and that you may be hesitant to absorb? I think we all have them. I'll start, let's say, with home. Home is usually a good place to start for a lot of things. How hard is it to witness to your family? It is extremely difficult. Why? Because they know you. They know you're not perfect. They know you sin big time. And they probably see it. But you know what? This is not about your sin. It's about a perfect Savior covering your sin. So family can be hard to witness to. How hard is it to take a stand with your own family in order to put God first? I can guarantee you, if you have lost or borderline, I'm saying, you know, borderline lost, maybe they claim to be Christians, but you just really don't see them living and putting God first. How hard can it be to take stands in order to put God first? You may have to decline to participate in some family traditions. I mean, how often do your lost family or those who claim to be saved, how often do they plan events on Sundays? I can't tell you how many family events Angie and I have had to decline because they're on a Sunday. You may be, you know, you may offend your family in that regard, but they need to know where you stand. They need to know who's number one and that you don't worship your family. How about sharing Christ with your neighbors or your coworkers? You know, you might find that they're offended by what you're offering. You know, one, you're not just insinuating, you're stating that they're sinners, that there's a problem, that they are separated from a holy God. You're offering them a solution, but you kind of got to get them lost before you can get them saved, and sometimes that can be offensive, so you may find that yourself friendless in your neighborhood. You may find yourself with no buddies in the workplace. Well, loneliness can be a very powerful thing, but Jesus was lonely. Jesus was homeless. Jesus was friendless. Jesus was cut off as he took our place. Again, what did you think you were signing up for? You may make spending choices. You may make educational choices. You may make decisions regarding your time that others may view as unwarranted, even divisive, and very likely strange. You may find that you feel you must speak up at the county council meeting or the school board meeting or your homeowners association meeting against something sinful, though much of society accepts it. Your children, not just you, but your children, your family, your children may not end up the star ball player on his team or her team because you've committed to your local church, which means you've committed to serving God with the gifts that he has given you, and that's where you're all in rather than somewhere else. And that doesn't mean you don't engage, doesn't mean you don't participate, doesn't mean you don't bear witness on that team or other organization, but I can promise you there's always going to be or arise a situation that will require you to make your ultimate priorities known. That is for the glory of God, and that is for your good. It is good for you to know where your priorities are. It's good for your family to know where you stand. It's good to have opportunities to choose Christ and worshiping God and serving God above anything else the world has to offer. It strengthens you, and it's a powerful witness. You will be my witnesses, Jesus said. So when that time comes, not if, but when, will you pay that price? Will you suffer that affliction? In verses 26 and 27, Paul speaks of the universal invitation God offers through his people, calling it a mystery. Well, the mystery is ultimately Christ, who was hidden throughout the Old Testament but revealed in the New. The mystery includes God opening his invitation to Gentiles and not just his chosen people, the Jews, and aren't you thankful? Recall the mysticism. When I first began the series, I gave you some background information, some, you know, geography, topography, history, context, that sort of thing. And if you remember, we talked about the rocks and the mist that comes out of the rocks in this region around Colossae and Laodicea in that area. And that animals would die, and I guess people as well. But this group of cultic priests, remember the cultic priests, they were somehow able to not die when they would breathe in the poisonous gas or the poisonous mist. You say, well, is it a trick? Is it, you know, something they pulled off? They pulled a rabbit out of a hat? No. The reality is Satan has his people, and Satan has real power. Satan can deliver the goods. I mean, when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness with all the things he tempted him with, if he couldn't have delivered the goods, there wouldn't have been no legitimate temptation, and yet there was. People who follow the enemy have real benefits, if you will. So God's invitation is open to everyone. It's not just a special group of cultic priests that get a pass. And while the message of the gospel points to the exclusivity of Christ for salvation, the invitation is extremely inclusive. Therefore, Paul says in verses 28 and 29, it is Christ we proclaim, it is Christ we warn not to reject, with the goal of becoming mature believers. What did you think you were signing up for? Becoming a mature believer takes energy, takes effort, takes genuine commitment. Fortunately, as Paul says here in that verse, that's the strength of Christ that's available to it. It's his power at work in us, but we still must work. Then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul expresses the depth of his concern for these believers he's not met. In verse 4, he indicates he's concerned they might be deceived through plausible arguments. Most people are not deceived through ridiculous statements. To some degree, it does seem like there are many that just, you know, want to believe just about anything today, but plausible arguments leading them to either add to, take away, or otherwise shift from their full faith in Christ. That's the temptation. So he says in verse 2 that he wants them encouraged. Why? Because of love that knits them together. Love knits them together. You know, I know not all of you could be here yesterday for the prayer covering, but that's what I saw. You know, I'm always one of these people that have the greatest thoughts after the fact. I have the greatest, secondhand ideas. I have the most wonderful thoughts. My creativity is always, it abounds later and too late. But I sat there and I thought, man, somebody should have been taking pictures. You know, just to see, when we were out praying, the group I was part of, we were out praying out at the front, electronic sign area, praying for the campus, you know, walking around the campus. That was our assignment. I heard back from different people who went to the gym or went to this part of the education building. Different people said, man, that was really a really powerful prayer time. And then we gathered together at the end and prayed together. And the spirit was just great. And people enjoyed a wonderful breakfast that the ladies put on and did such a tremendous job there. But it was just being together, you know, being together under the picnic shelter and everything like that. It was this love for Christ that knits us together. And so that's what he's saying. He's saying, be encouraged because of what actually bonds you together. Churches who lack that split. And churches, I mean, I hope you haven't been part of a church split, but some of you have. Churches tend to split over the dumbest things that you could ever imagine. You just go, really? I mean, when it all was said and done, this is why you left. Or this is why the church split. Churches split over some of the most trivial things, or they tend to split over significant theological issues. The first is a horrible witness of immaturity and self-worship. While the second, though sometimes necessary, should be handled lovingly and graciously and worked through as best as you can. Some may still choose to go a different route. That does happen. But I have found that those who tend to contribute to the first, the immature, the ridiculous, the silly little issues, the self-worship, the I want my preferences, I want the church to run and do the things that I think they ought to do, you know, this sort of thing. Those who contribute to that usually have no clue as how important the second is. Or they have no concern that the church be theologically sound. I can't tell you how many times over the course of the last 23 years, the people who have argued with me over issues the church have had to address or vote on that are ultimately theological, they will ultimately say, I just want my friends. That's what I want. You're running my friends off, Pastor. It's like, no, I'm not running off your friends. If your friends are not as concerned that we be a theologically sound church, you don't need those friends. They're really not your friends. Or if they are, maybe you're not concerned that the church be theologically sound. To me, that's the most important thing. It's more important than the church growing. It's more important than the church having thousands of members. It's to be a faithful, biblical church, and that we cannot compromise on. So what's the solution here? Paul gives it in verse 3. Christ. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So look to Christ for wisdom when we're dealing with issues. Look to Christ for knowledge. Not any man, not this man, no man, no deacon, no elder, no pastor. Look to Christ. Look to Christ as the treasure you seek, not your preferences. Oh man. You know, when Christ is your treasure, the other stuff doesn't matter that much. Look to Christ. And as Christ and the Word are inseparable, look to the Word to know what Christ would have us think and what Christ would have us do. And let the love of Christ and our love for Christ knit our hearts together. What did you think you were signing up for? This morning, as we remember the body and the blood of Jesus, as we take in the elements that represent the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, we're taking in joy. You should leave feeling really good today if you engage with the Lord. You should leave feeling really good. We take in joy, but we also take in affliction. We are associating ourselves. We are opening ourselves up to both joy and affliction together. We are taking in the blessing of the gospel applied to our sin. We're also taking in the responsibility to represent, to deny self, and to share that same gospel with others who, quite frankly, may not want any of it. We're remembering Jesus, both the Savior and the Lord, because it's Him we proclaim, first to ourselves, then to others. Before the deacons come and prepare the table, let's take some time to come before the Lord in the quiet of our hearts and minds. If you just bow your heads and close your eyes if you're comfortable doing so. Let's just come before the Lord and let me walk us through a few questions. First, most important thing I can ask you, are you one of Christ's own? They say, well, aren't we all God's children? Well, we're all God's children in the fact that God created us, but we are all not part of the family of faith. And I can guarantee you there are those in this room that are not yet part of the family of faith. Are you one of Christ's own? Have you been convinced and convicted of your sin to the point that you run to Christ by faith for salvation? Have you placed 100% of your trust in nothing but what Jesus has done and the Father's full acceptance of what Jesus has done for you? Are you trusting in any kind of work, any kind of effort that you can make? Are you truly trusting in nothing but what Jesus has done? Do you have a new heart as a result? You say, well, yeah, you should have a new heart, one very capable of loving God, seeing the beauty of Christ, desiring to worship. You should think differently from that heart, desiring to please the Lord. Are you able to understand the Bible? Even Paul says in Corinthians, he says the natural man, the one who's truly natural and not spiritual, the one who's dead spiritually but just only alive naturally, does not understand the things of the Spirit because they're spiritually discerned. Now, don't get me wrong. There's texts I struggle with. I'm sure there's texts in the Bible you struggle with. Thank goodness for commentaries and other experts that we can, that have studied some of these things. But I'm not saying that. Do you understand? When you read the Scriptures, do you understand them? For the most part, do they resonate with you? Do they make sense to you? Do you have a heart that has the Holy Spirit indwelling in you such that you understand the Bible? Are you convicted of your sin? And are you confessing that sin because you can't live in it? Doesn't mean you don't sin, but you can't live in it. You can no longer live that way. Do you hunger for holiness? Are you like Paul? You say, man, the things I don't want to do, that's what I do. The things I want to do, I don't do. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Cleanse me. Do you hunger for holiness? Do you hunger for the word, for church, for God's people like yesterday? Do you hunger for worship? If not, then let the elements pass you by today because you are not part of the family of faith. If you desire to be part of the family of faith, we would love to talk to you about that. If you want to know how to be right with God, be adopted in His family, be saved, have eternity settled for you, have a new heart, a new life, and know how to become everything God made you to be, we can help you with that. That's why we're here. Nothing is more important than that. Not one thing. And if you are one of Christ's own, man, isn't that something worth celebrating? If you are one of Christ's own, though, are there some things you perhaps need to confess this morning? Perhaps some of the costs you've been reluctant to pay in order to be one of His witnesses. Maybe He's pointed something on your heart and you need to just confess that this morning and say, God, with Your help, I'm going to be Your witness. I'm going to embrace the cost. Are there some other categories of sin that the Holy Spirit of God is revealing to you right now? Perhaps it's words that you've said today or recently. Maybe He's painting that picture. He's rewinding the tape and you're going, man, that's exactly what I did. That's exactly what I said. Maybe it's attitudes that you've taken. Maybe God's putting His finger on an arrogance or a pride that's revealing itself to you. God's revealing these things. He loves you. That's why He reveals sin. He loves you. Maybe it's an indifference in your life. Maybe there's a coldness that's just kind of going on right now, and you just go, I should be more passionate about the things of God than I am. Maybe there's a hatred for another person, a jealousy. Maybe somebody's hurt you tremendously. Maybe somebody's taken something from you. But you know what? No one could hurt you more than we've offended God. So maybe there's a hatred, a jealousy, an envy. Maybe there's an anger in you for that you think is good reason. Confess it to the Lord today. Maybe there's a burning, lustful desire in you. Maybe you are struggling with sexual sin. Nobody likes to talk about it, but it's true. And there's millions of people burning in this way. And they need victory in this area. God can give you victory in this. He can give you total freedom in this. Maybe it's impurity of thought or some sort of action. Confess it. Don't justify it. Don't excuse it. Confess it. Maybe it's materialism. Maybe you find that you're building your kingdom here and you're really not about the kingdom of God. Maybe it's simply wanting your way in a million different ways. Whatever it is, whatever the Lord's putting His finger on, just confess it. Ask for the blood of Jesus Christ to cover it. You heard the choir sing. The blood of Christ covers it all. Is there anything else that the Lord would have you deal with this morning? Just take a moment. The blood of Jesus that washes white as snow. Father God, we come before You and we are so good at hiding. We are so good at excusing. We are so good at saying, you know, I'll get to that. I'm going to change that. We can't save ourselves. We can't forgive ourselves. But You can. Our blood is not sufficient to pay for our sin. Your blood is completely sufficient, and You have already given it. So would You wash us this morning? Would You take every believer in here and wash us completely of every sin, every stain? Give us a clean slate, O God, but help us to specify what that is. And Father, for those that are here this morning that are going to let the elements pass by because they have not been adopted into your family, I pray, Father God, that you would draw them to yourself, save them by your grace. I pray that they would become a chosen instrument of yours, but also be willing to suffer for your name, for your name is wonderful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The deacons will now come and prepare the table.